Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this evening, Lord. What a blessed time, Lord, and that your name might be magnified in this place. It's refreshing. It's refreshment to the soul, Lord. It renews our mind, and Lord, we invite you here, Lord, to speak to our hearts, and Lord, just to draw us in to your presence. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church, Lord. We thirst for your Holy Spirit, for the living water, Lord, to hear from you. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So we've been walking through the Psalms. It's really been a blessing for me, certainly, to prepare them and for us to come together. And it's all about praise. You know, what's neat is the sincerity of the heart of the psalmists. You know, as I'm reading through, and I think that in our own minds, there are times that we think that we can't say that to God, or we can't pray that or ask that of God. And then we come across it in the Psalms and say, oh, well, I guess it's okay, you know? And we understand that we're talking to our Father. You know, those of you that have been through parenthood or are even going through parenthood, grandparenthood, kids say the darndest things. And they ask some of the craziest things on earth, you know? And with a sincere heart. And so, you know, it's been a blessing for me. That legalistic mindset and the restrictions that we have, you know, that we have to pray thus. And the more heavenly fathers or fathers, the more holy and, you know, and right we are and righteous we are before God when it's just a plain conversation, letting God know our hurts, our triumphs, and, you know, our failures. And really be able to open our heart to Him. So Psalm 41, it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. Blessed, or oh, how happy is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Now the children of Israel, they were to have pay special attention and give special provision for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. In many occasions, probably about 25 times, that trio of people or in society, God says they're to pay specific attention to them, and they are to treat them properly, and they are to provide for them. The stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. That word poor isn't what, you know, we think of as poor or impoverished people. This isn't politically correct anymore. We would assume that it's talking about hobos or bums or whatever, you know, terminology we use in today's culture, in today's society. But that's not what it's talking about. It's translated weak, helpless, or powerless. And so they were to give aid to those that were weak, that were powerless. The third year tithe of the field was to be given to the widow and the fatherless, the stranger, the widow, and the fatherless. A lot of people don't know this, and you know the Christian heart for giving of the church is to give cheerfully as unto the Lord, you know, of what the Lord has blessed you with. And a lot of people, that legalistic attitude, and we call it the tithe, you know what, 10% is the place to start. I believe it wholeheartedly because it's scriptural. But when people say you're to tithe, they don't understand the tithe, because if you were to truly give a tithe, there was the first fruits, 10%, Then there, you are also to give of your income or revenue 20%, and then every third year you are to give the tithe, which is another 3.3% if you look at it on a yearly basis. So if you want to be legalistic about tithing, you need to be given 23 1/3%, and if you're not, then you're not being obedient to God. So wouldn't you rather just give cheerfully, right, from what God has provided for you and what God instructs you to? A lot of people, and so it's quick math, but it's in there just so you know. But I like how Pastor Joe talks about it. Joe says that 10% is the training wheels, and that's, you know, to start. And so, but they were to give that third year. God watches over them and how they're treated. They were even the grain that was left in the field. There was a certain amount of the harvest that was to be left for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they could go and that they could glean from the fields. So the harvest, even the trees, the fruit trees, there is in the law that what was not basically prepared or what was not ripe at the time of the harvest for the olive trees, what was left, they were not to go back for, but that when that would mature, that was for the less fortunate, for those that were, you know what I'm saying, powerless or weakless, that didn't have that support that many of us have. So in Ezekiel chapter 16, starting at verse 48 through 50, Ezekiel said this, or wrote this, "As I live, says the Lord God, neither your sister Sodom nor her daughters have done as you and your daughter have done." And Ezekiel talking to Judah about the coming judgment and what God, you know, how God was, look at them. He talked about the northern tribes in Samaria and said, "Judah, you're worse than them. And I already judged them and had them taken away from Samaria. Now you're even worse than Sodom, who God had judged, right, with fire and brimstone." And it says, "Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness." They were extremely wealthy. They were, very prosperous. And we know that that's where Abraham's nephew Lot ultimately settled. And it said, "Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit." And so, you know, we need to understand that the demise of Sodom and Gomorrah was more than what we tend to pinpoint, right? We understand the story of the angels that visited Abram, and then the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, started to have that, you know, Abraham wanted to negotiate, would you destroy Sodom for 50 righteous people? Oh no, if they're 50 righteous, we won't. And gets down to one. And so, you know, and he says, "No, I wouldn't destroy it for one." But God's plan was to remove that one, because we knew in the New Testament that God looked upon Lot as a righteous man who was vexed by the wickedness of the people. He was powerless against it because there was such wickedness there. And so he just kind of shriveled up in a corner instead of taking a stand the way he should have, but God removed him. So we need to understand it wasn't just homosexuality. It was the fact that they had abundance. They didn't recognize that it's God that gives that abundance, and they were not sharing it, and they weren't taking care of the stranger and widow and the fatherless. And we know that they didn't take care of the stranger, because what happens when the angels, the strangers, show up and they want to, you know, treat them unkindly. So we need to understand that God held a lot against Sodom for the judgment that came. And of course, the abominations is talking about what God says is an abomination before him. But we need to understand the scope of why judgment came upon Sodom. And he said, "Look, you're even worse." And we need to understand what Judah was doing at the time that Ezekiel was talking to him. and how bad things had gotten. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says this: "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, and he will sit on the throne of his glory, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. The king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' And the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me.'" And then, of course, those who ignore doing those things, giving provision for the needy, for the fatherless, for the helpless, eternity apart from God, where there is a gnashing of teeth, utter darkness, because they failed to observe God's desire that we watch out. And that's, you know, certainly for the church. We need to watch out for those that are in need. And so, verse 2, it says, "The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed." I said, "The Lord be merciful." I said, "Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. My enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? And if he comes to see me, he speaks lies or empty words. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes out, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt, and an evil disease, they say, clings to him. And now that he lies down, he will rise up no more." Now, there's a number of times that David writes about being sick. We don't have anything in the historical books, the Kings, Chronicles, or Samuel, that discusses any specific diseases that David would have. But it's interesting, in the Psalms, on a few occasions, David will talk about being sick. Because the reality is, David was a king. He was a man after God's own heart. He failed. He got sick. He got injured. All of the same things that we go through, and we need to understand that. But what is evident is how David his revealed sin affects him. We know that his sin with Bathsheba, that he held for 10 months, was rotting him from the inside, basically, he said. And here he says, "Man, heal my soul because of the sin." And he's not looking at physical healing as much as he is spiritual healing, or a body of physical disease. David believed God would heal him because of his treatment of the needy. Looking at, "The Lord will preserve him, keep him alive, be blessed on the earth, will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on the bed of illness, and you will sustain him on his sick bed." You see, David had a heart for the helpless. We need to understand that. On a number of occasions, he, in 2 Samuel, as you read through David's life, especially when he became king, and then Ishbosheth and I believe it's Abner, you know, got into it with Joab, David's general. Joab killed Abner, and he wasn't supposed to do that. And Ishbosheth was worried about it. But David, his heart was, "Find me somebody of Jonathan's house that I might be kind to, that I might show kindness to. And we know that they had a special relationship. And so, basically David took in Mephibosheth, who was Jonathan's son, who the nurse, when she had heard that Jonathan and Saul had been slain, in a panic, grabbed Mephibosheth, and in a hurry, she was in a hurry and dropped Mephibosheth, and so he was lame in both of his feet. And so David said, bring him to me, and then also had the caretaker, the one that was basically over Saul's house, had him come too. He said, look, Mephibosheth is going to, he's going to eat at my table for the rest of his life. As long as I'm alive, Mephibosheth is eating at the king's table, but I'm restoring all of Saul's land, and I'm going to put you in charge of running it, even though Mephibosheth isn't going to be there. And so David showed kindness. He had that heart and recognized that God honors that, having that heart. And so he says, man, I have the disease and everything, but God will heal those and look after those that provide for the fatherless and all the other things. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Now, we know that directly that in David's life, that would be speaking of Ahithophel. Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather and held a grudge against David for the things that he had done getting Bathsheba pregnant and killing her husband Uriah, not directly, but allowing Uriah to go to the front of the battle and for the army to withdraw so that he would be slain. And so he never really forgave him for that. So when Absalom had begun his rebellion, Ahithophel began to counsel Absalom, even though he had been David's trusted advisor for a very long time. As you're reading through this, it makes you kind of wonder that maybe David's absence, because we know that Absalom, what he would do is he would go sit in the gates of Jerusalem, the place where the king was supposed to sit and judge the people, judge on behalf of the people, and he wasn't showing up there. So Absalom took the opportunity to be at the gate and give everybody, well, if I were king, this is what I would do. This is how I would handle it. And of course that he was doing it in a way that would satisfy the people, that he was talking to, not necessarily granting wisdom in the case, but appealing to their flesh and how they're going to benefit from it. And so David wasn't there. Is it possible that he was suffering from some kind of sickness or illness? They recognized that and took it as an opportunity to rebel and have the people claim that Absalom was king. So there may be, some indication in this that they were hoping that David would die. This word, he says, the man, even my own familiar friend whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. That is, literally, the man of my peace has magnified himself against me. Some make this psalm to be a messianic psalm because of this one verse. You see, Jesus in John chapter 13, verses 18 through 21, quoted this passage, and he said, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. He who, the man of my peace has magnified himself against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Betrayal doesn't, an enemy can't betray you. Only a friend. And Jesus looked at Judas, we know, and said, you know, you're my friend. What are you doing? So, but you, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up that I may repay them. So he's hoping to, whatever he's dealing with, this illness, sickness, that he's probably bedridden, he's hoping that the Lord will strengthen him so that he can, and ultimately he's going to have to flee, right? He's going to cross the Jordan and head out because of Absalom and raising up an army. But you, O Lord, be merciful and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you are well pleased with me, because my enemy does not triumph over me. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever. You uphold me in my integrity and in uprightness. Jude 1:24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That same idea. Christ, the only way we're going to stand or be upheld in our integrity and uprightness is by our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the only one. And David acknowledges that, that his uprightness, you know, that really was found in God. Blessed be the God, Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. And really a fitting salutation for this, the first book of Psalms. So Psalms 1 through 41, and we had talked about it, the Psalms are split into five books, and this is the first, the end of the first. It's a fitting and salutation. Amen and amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 said, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now, books 2 and 3 will also end with amen and amen. Book 4, let all the people say amen. Praise the Lord, or hallelujah. Let all the people say amen. Amen and hallelujah is how the fourth book ends. And then book 5 will end with a double hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So we're here, come to the end of the first book. Now Psalms 42 and 43 open the second book of the Psalms. The second book is Psalm 42 through Psalm 72. So Psalms 1 through 41, what we saw was David is the only one given in any of the titles of the first 41 Psalms. They are Psalms of David. Psalm 42 through 17, 18 of them we're going to find are assigned to or are titled a Psalm of David. There is one that will be assigned to Solomon, one to Asaph, and then seven to the sons of Korah. Now, this 43rd psalm has no title. And in some of the Hebrew transcripts, they're actually included with one another, Psalm 42 and 43. So there are some that put this psalm as a psalm of the sons of Korah, and there are some that attribute it to David, that one and the other, I mean, it was a song that was sung in the temple, and it was a reiteration, possibly by the sons of Korah, in Psalm 42. So we have this, they really do go together, because what we're going to see, look, Psalm 42 and 43 are the psalms for the when you're going through the doldrums, you know what I'm saying? When you're really in the dumps, when you're dealing with depression or anxiety, that's what Psalm 42 and 43 address. Not only are they about depression and anxiety, but they give the remedy for that downcast condition. The Korahites descended from Kohath. Remember Korah, the rebellion of Korah? Kohath was Korah's father. And Korah led the rebellion of the 250 heads of the families of the children of Israel against Moses and basically against God. And remember, Korah and his family, it's that we're told, perished. But interestingly, his sons were spared because his sons were dedicated in the service of the Lord in the temple for music and for song. And so God's grace was really over the sons of Korah, and they dedicated themselves to temple music and temple praise. There's a tonal change from book one to book two, and it is in the title for God. And we talked about how Jehovah is also the same, the transgrammaton YHWH. And when you have the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in the scriptures, that is the Yahweh, YHWH. And then there is Elohim, which when you see, when it says God, then that's using Elohim, all right? So this the change happens. Book 1 used Jehovah 272 times and Elohim only 15. Now in this second book, in Psalms 30 or 42 to 72, there Elohim occurs 164 times and Jehovah 30 times. So we have this tonal, this tonal change in addressing God in the praise and in the Psalms. Both of them deal with spiritual depression, these 42 and 43, really as God sees it. It's a malady of the soul, not of the mind. The mind is only the battlefield where the outward circumstances and inward desires clash. And we, you know, and we all deal with depression. And I know talking about my own depression, dealing with my own depression, my own anxieties, it's because what I know here is not ruling what's, you know, going on up here. And we're going to see that from the psalmist. It's just a great reminder. I know, and you know, obviously the big thing in our culture today is mental wellness, right? Mental wellness. I'm just going to say this, you're not mentally well unless Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life. Because there's something, the transformation that takes place, it's by a renewing of the mind. It's by the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart and the life of the believer that is constantly cleansing and refreshing this. And if it's the other way around, then we can get, right, we can start doubting and getting depressed and looking for certain avenues to deal with that depression that will never satisfy, that will never get us out of the depression. It's actually just going to make things worse, and we see so much of our society turning to those things today. Suicide on the rise, drug use on the rise, alcohol being used. You know, the saddest thing, one of the saddest things during the whole cold, you know, engineered cold thing was liquor stores were allowed to stay open, but they wanted to close churches. Figure that out. Spirit of this world. And so we see this, the battlefield, and see, we're created with a deep-rooted need to know God. We are all body, soul, and spirit. When God created man, he was spirit, body, and soul. Sin entered in and messed it all up. And God wants to change that and fix that. We're to be led by the deepest desire, the seat of desire of our lives, to know him and to be led by him and to please him. So at the same time, we're to be, you know, we want to please him, but we're also always struggling with seeking that satisfaction, right, from our physical, the things that we desire physically. And so it's just a constant battle, and this is a great reminder. And really, it's life. Life has its up and downs. We all struggle with depression and anxiety, in one form or another. And I'm not going to get into the, well, some have it worse. And I understand that. But God changes lives. And he can change, you know, the heart and the mind. These psalms identify some of the causes of spiritual depression and the cures that are available, you know, and it's not found in physical solutions. There are many that turn to the Mallory. Anybody watch Family Ties when you're growing up? Remember Mallory? Mallory, the Mallory solution is, when I'm depressed, I go shopping. And that's how a lot of people handle depression, right? It just takes them into deeper depression. Because, you know, if that's what you're going to do, and then you'll end up going spending money you don't have, right? And make things matters worse. But some pop pills, some grab a bottle. That was my thing, you know, sitting around too much inside of my own head. So I hid behind a bottle. Some seek solutions in relationships or drugs to escape. But for the believer, the cure emanates from one thing, and we're going to see, because it said three times in these two psalms, and that's why they go together, our cure comes from our hope in God. The cure for depression and anxiety comes from our hope in God. And he says, to the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah, as the deer pants for the water brooks, as the deer longs for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? One cause of spiritual depression is finding oneself out in the wilderness. We talk about those dry, you know, those dry times in our spiritual walk, where we want, you know, we know that there's something off, and we desire, you know, that living water. We desire the refreshment and stuff that comes from knowing the Lord, and we know those things, but it happens and will happen to all of us. The writer is going to say that they're on Mount, Mizar, believed to be in the hills of Hermon, so it's heading towards Babylon, away from Jerusalem. And so he's far away from Jerusalem. He's far away from God's holy hill there in Jerusalem. Experiencing a spiritual dryness, a desire to be in God's presence. It's something that we can forget. He's always with us, no matter how far away we go. Even in those dry times, he's wanting us to trust him and to know how, you know, and to learn in those situations. So he's far from home, he's alone, wandering, and all of these things can cause depression and anxiety. I'm my own worst enemy when I'm alone. I know that. That's when I got in most of my trouble. Far from fellowship does not mean far from God. Listen, it does not, never means that you're far from God. We can all get down in the dumps, sing the blues, right? And it says, my tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? The constant discouragement from unbelievers can often get us down. A lot of it, just turn on the news today. You know, you're Christians that believe all that, believe in God and everything else, you're nuts, you're crazy. Where is your God? Why doesn't he get you out of your overwhelming circumstances? You say you pray and that God, you can trust God and that he'll, you know, so where is he? And so he comes out, he goes on, he says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. You know, he's like saying, why am I bummed out? Maybe, and listen, if why are you dealing, why are you depressed? Why are you bummed out possibly? Why are you anxious about things tonight? It may be you know, that you're sitting there and going, man, I remember when things were great and how my walk with the Lord was really great and stuff like that. Yet you just seem to not be able to get moving again. You know, you're in that analysis paralysis. You ever been there? Thinking too much about the circumstances and letting the perpetuation of dwelling on those things, you know, the dwelling of, man, I remember how great it used to be. Keeping you from getting out of the rut and back in the groove, right? Walking with the Lord. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him. You know, getting to praise Him. Get your head up. Praise is the cure for stinking thinking, for doubt and withdrawal. He will not deny you or turn from you. I love, you know, what the psalmist writes here. He says, for the help of His countenance. It literally means, for the help of my countenance, my God. In Psalm 3:3, he said, but You, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. You know, we got, Pam has written a couple songs, and I'm not doing this, but also tonight we sang a song that Diane Nagy, the Lord had moved on her. You know, one of the big things about the move of the Holy Spirit and Calvary Chapel, you know, what the Holy Spirit was doing and that great revival was new, writing of new songs, writing of new music, praise music that was God-directed. It wasn't fleshy like a lot of stuff today. It was simple, and it was worshipful. And so the Lord's moved on a couple of our, Diana wrote the first song tonight. But we, you know, it's the cure. And so he says, you know, I remember that song, Thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. You guys know that one? You're a lifter of my head. Thou, O Lord, art a shield. You're a lifter of my head. You're my glory. You're the lifter of my head. Hallelujah, hallelujah. It's the heart that the psalmist would have in those situations is to begin to pray, not just think about and remember how good it was, but to take that to action to get to that, you know, that place again. It says, why are you cast down? Oh, my soul, why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember You from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the mount or the hill Mizar. You know, no matter where I'm at, what's getting me down, the psalmist is saying, I'm going to remember where my hope lies and who my hope is in. Jeremiah, 43 years, I talked about this on Sunday, 43 years, never saw a conversion. This man dealt with depression, no doubt dealt with anxiety. He was put in an empty cistern to die, and that's a big hole in the ground. You know, they were after him constantly. He came to the point where he was so depressed that he wasn't going to preach the gospel. He wasn't going to preach to the people or warn them about what was coming until the word of God welled up inside of him. Well, He was a lamenter. They called him the weeping prophet, constantly crying on behalf of the children of Israel. And in Lamentations 3:24, he said, the Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in Him. And so, verse 7, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. You know, the overwhelming tides of life can cause anxiety and depression. And we probably have all gone through those times. Deep calls unto deep. That is, from the depths of my soul. That's what it's saying. From the depths of my soul. And deeper is from where I'm crying out. Trials can come in waves. The idea, you know, is talking about breakers in the ocean. See, some of you, I know you call the sand next to the Great Lakes the beaches. and that there are sometimes waves on the lake. How many of you actually been to the coast where there's real waves? Yeah. Well, that's what it's talking about. I remember the year that Elvis Presley died. I can't remember, when was that? 77. I was 11 years old. And we went to San Clemente to camp. And I was out body surfing in 8 to 10 foot swells because of a storm that was off of Mexico. And I was a pretty good swimmer. We had a pool at our house. And an 8 to 10 foot swell is the measurement from the back of the wave, which means the face was over 10 feet. And I was body surfing in that, and I got turned over in a wave that I was not prepared to be turned over in, and I was tossed every direction you can think of. And when that had passed, I'm sitting there, and I'm trying to figure which way is up. Now, we can come to that point in our lives. Depression can hold us down where we're wondering, am I going to survive this? Which way is up? Where's the air? You know, I just wanted to get up and take a breath. Something told me to stay still, and I stayed still, and I felt myself starting to go up, and I knew that my buoyancy was taking me up, and I rushed for it. Got a breath of air right before the next wave came and hit. Man, life can be like that sometimes. That's what he's talking about. That deep cry, you know, I cry out from the deepest part of me as the waves and billows, as the waves and billows of life go over me. He's finding himself in heavy trials, driven away from Jerusalem and from fellowship. And he said, "The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me." Like Job, what did Job say? Man, dealing with everything he was dealing with. Finally, he said, man, though he slay me, yet I will praise him. God is only good, Christian. And he'll see us through the good times, and he'll see us through the bad times. We know that pain comes in the night, right? Joy comes in the morning. And he says, I will say to God, my rock. I mean, here's a statement of understanding, you know, God is my rock, but then why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Have you ever had that? Have you ever dealt with that doubt in your own mind? I know he's God. I know he's, but why isn't he doing this? Why what's going on? Is there something wrong? Is there something off? Depression and anxiety caused by, basically can be caused by attacks of the enemies. As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Trying to convince you that God doesn't care. God isn't listening. He should have responded already. You ever gone through those mental gymnastics? And so, verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you bummed out? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help or the salvation of my countenance and my God. Why are you depressed? What has you paralyzed? Here's what you need to take hold of. Understand something. It's you that needs to take action. Right? We think, oh, God's got to do this, God's got to do that. Yet listen to the psalmist. He understands, man, things were great when I used to be in fellowship, when I used to go and worship and praise the Lord. Man, why can't things be like they used to be? You know, I'm getting dry. I'm away. I've been driven away. The enemy, you know, the enemy is after me and depressing me and all these things that he's dealing with. But we'll still come back to God. Why haven't you helped me? Why haven't you answered me? And we do the same thing. Yet his realization is this, it's not God that needs to act, right? It's me. More often than not, it's not about what God is not doing, but what we need to do to remember that our hope is in him, that our soul pants for that water of life, to be in fellowship and communion with God and his people, to worship and to praise. And then Psalm 43 kind of continues it. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. And so David, some believe this is David talking about the rebellion of Absalom. You are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Send out your light and your truth. We know that his word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It is truth. His word is truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you. O God, my God, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why am I so depressed? We know what to do, right? We know where we should be, who we should be around. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, and the help or the salvation of my countenance in my God. Here's one of the main causes of depression for Christians. It's when we are not with his people in his house. You know, Paul writes a lot about being connected with the body of Christ. We're a part of the body, but we need, you know, the sustenance in from the body and from Christ himself. You see, and you need to understand, I need this. I need it to be here with you, where God's light and truth are leading us together. It's not a have to, it's a get to. It's a deep-seated need that God has put in me. And I've talked about this before, but as I was struggling to come back in my walk with the Lord from drinking and all the other things and started going to Calvary Chapel down in Royal Oak, this fellowship, I would struggle on Wednesdays, man. It'd be easier just, you know, I'm tired. Rough day. It's going to be a long drive. And I'd go through all those struggles, and I'd get there. Man, and it was, you know, just like life breathed into me every time. I was always blessed. I was never let down. Listening to that song, "Oh God, you are my God, I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning and learn to walk in your ways. Step by step you'll lead me, and I'll follow you all of my days." And I think that that discovery, it's, listen, if you're in the dumps, if you're depressed, remember that your hope is in God. And it's not that God isn't doing what he's supposed to be doing. It's because you're not doing what you know you need to be doing. And whether that is just lifting up your head and your heart and praising him, you know, don't let analysis paralysis thinking keep you from fellowship, from coming and hearing God's word, from being with the brothers and sisters in the Lord. You know, I get pumped up when you all come on you know, Wednesdays. Thank God. You know, the Lord be magnified. You guys still keep coming. But it's, you know, it's what motivates me. You know, obviously the Spirit, the Word, but sharing this time with you guys, because I know that it strengthens me. It keeps me from being in my own head. You know, worst place that I can be. Even when things were not so good, remembering that God is my hope. You know, and the things that were going on here for a while, just. And I would acknowledge, kind of like the psalmist, he is my rock. Lord, why do you let this keep going on? Why are these people still here? You know, not you guys. But we used to walk around and sing in, you know, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Lead me, you're my rock, just lead me to that, Lord. And just being, we need to be led, you know, that, and that's what this is all about. So you see that psalmist going, man, I miss that. I'm removed from it. It doesn't say that he can't go there. He's just sitting there going, oh man, I wish I could do that. Don't wish, do it. And God will meet you here. He meets me every time. And I believe that you guys know he meets you here if you come with, you know, that open heart to praise and to worship him. The greatest, I know there's different severities of depression that people deal with, but I believe that God has the solution for that. And that is for us from our heart desire to worship him wholeheartedly. And those things just seem to fade away. We're going to worship. And man, maybe, after that first worship time, if your spirits weren't lifted, I hope it's lifted, you know, we can do it before you go out. And there'll be pizza. If you're bummed out because you didn't eat, we got some food for you. But man, spiritual food. As the deer panteth for the water, so my heart longs after you, Lord. My soul longs for you, Lord. That's the cure for depression. Remember the woman at the well, the Samaritan meets Jesus. Jesus, in the middle of the day, the most inopportune time to meet anybody at the well, because everybody that went to the well, all the women who were in charge of going to the well to get water for the day, would go in the cool of the morning. But Jesus had a divine appointment, and there was a young lady that showed up, and she was sharp. She had it all together. I mean, she challenged Jesus, you know. You draw from that well, you're going to thirst again, but the well that I offer, or the water that I offer you, if you drink of that water, you will never thirst again. And she goes, I want to drink from that water. You seem like a prophet. You seem like you know what you're talking about, Jesus. I know what I'm talking about. And Jesus started saying, look, we worship God from Jerusalem. You worship him from, you know, talking about where the Samaritans worshiped him and stuff like that. There's going to come a day when they're not going to worship him in Jerusalem. You're not going to worship him from your hill. Those that worship God must worship God in spirit and in truth. And he started going back and forth and kind of paring her down a little bit. She had challenges. And he said, go call your husband. She goes, I have no husband. He said, yeah, you've had five, and the guy that you're with right now isn't even your husband. And the disciples came back, and what did she do? She ran back into the city and said, you need to come see this guy that told me everything I have ever done, broke down the hard exterior and got to the heart of things. And I think God, you know, God does that for us, and things that certainly, you know, she was hiding behind. It had to have been hard for her. Can you imagine the anxieties and that she had? And Jesus worked, you know, cut right through all of that. The hard exterior and everything else got to the heart. And he knows you, and he knows me, and he knows what we need. So let's praise him. Heavenly Father, bless this time, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you'd speak to our hearts. And if anybody came in just fighting with that depression or just anxiety, things that are going on in life and trials in the world, Lord, we're reminded that our hope is in you. You're all we need, Lord. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would touch hearts and minds, and that you'd be just well pleased with our worship. May the words of our mouth, the meditation of our heart, be acceptable to you as we go, Lord. And we know that as we, Lord, come to you with open hearts, Lord, that we expect your response to heal, Lord. Pray for Pastor Clay tomorrow. Just watch over him, guide the doctor's hands, Lord. Anybody else that's suffering from any physical pains or illnesses, Lord, we pray that you would comfort, that you would touch and strengthen and heal, Lord. and that they would find that peace and that comfort in pouring out their hearts to you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.